We have a wonderful Savior. I cannot even conceive or imagine how much God could love us. That's beyond my grasp. But not only do we have a wonderful Savior, we have a horrible enemy. And that's where I want our focus to be in our study this morning. I want you to know your enemy. I may be wrong about this because I'm not maybe that political savvy, but I think we have been in some terrible wars, largely because people have not known that horrible enemy that we're fighting against in those places. An enemy where war and killing is something that they revel in. And I'm afraid that even in our spiritual lives, we've not known our enemy. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:13 and said these words, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Wait a minute. You mean in our world today there are religious things that are taught that are false? Somehow, our religious world has in mind today that everything is sweet and good and right. But it's not that way. It's not that way. They're deceitful workers. We need to know the devil. We need to know what he has done. Listen, every day of my life, I work with people whose lives have been wrecked and ruined by Satan. Young people that the devil has his hands on their throat trying to choke the very spiritual life from them. And older folks whose entire life has been a mess because of what Satan has done. Oh, what an enemy. Paul wrote of Satan and said, "Be sober, be vigilant. Behold, your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Years ago, I heard Andrew Connolly speaking, and he talked about being in Tanzania, Africa. And he said, on a clear day, you could hear a male lion roar for 5 miles. I know when I was a little boy, you could hear the old cotton gin from our house, and it was 4 miles from our house, and you could just hear it chugging along, baling the cotton, 4 miles from the house. Just imagine a roaring lion, and you can hear this thing for 5 miles. 5 miles. You could hear the roar of that lion. It's just seeking to devour someone. Listen to me. The devil is walking about trying to devour you and your family, your children, your friends, your neighbors. And we must wake up to understand our enemy. So here are these two great apostles, Paul and Peter, both warning us against this enemy that's out to devour us. We live in a strange world. A lot of churches, a lot of religious programs, a lot of religious material, but not much Christianity. Isn't that strange? The world that we live in today is a world that has largely left Christ out. You know, just imagine, if even the majority, not everybody, but if just the majority of the people in the United States would this morning begin to serve the Lord, almost every problem that our nation faces would be solved today. Almost every problem would be solved. But instead, it seems that we're seeing what Paul said would happen. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Peter said, but there are false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. 2 Peter 2:2. I hear lessons by CD or tape, and I hear things that our preacher brethren have said that I could never have imagined that would be said in churches of Christ. When I was a young preacher, if somebody had said those kind of things would be said in churches of Christ, I would have said, no way. The day will never come when our brethren would tolerate people teaching things that are not right. I think about how that could have been solved a long time ago. When this smart preacher stands up in the pulpit and he begins to spout off that thing, those things, the elders should have just stopped him right then and said, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not going to preach that here. Now, brother, we love you. And you're our preacher. And if you go home and study your Bible and come back next Sunday and preach us a gospel sermon, you'll still be our preacher. But if you don't, then don't bother to come back anymore. That would have solved those kind of things. But the devil is so destructive. The devil does everything he can to destroy people. I don't know if histories of nations are ever written correctly. I guess I've concluded that probably the history of nations is written by the winners. But if the history of the United States is ever written correctly, it would have to say those folk did not take sin seriously. Those folk did not take sin seriously. I'm going to give you just three quick things this morning that I hope might help us all. We need to know our enemy and see how he uses worldly things and fleshly things to destroy people. Satan uses alcohol and other drugs to destroy people. This is pretty amazing to me. Where I preach, Greenville, Alabama, three blocks down the street on the same side of the street is the county jail. I can go in the county jail and I can teach my class there and I can say, name some sins. Name some sins. And I would say 99.9% of the time, the first sin that they ever name, drunkenness. That's the first one. And by the way, that's what fills jails. I go back up to the Walnut Street Church of Christ and I teach my Bible class. And we're studying John 2, where Jesus turned water to wine. And then some real smart member of the Lord's church says, oh, it's nothing wrong with drinking as long as you don't get drunk. And I'm thinking, how crazy can this be? The folk over here in jail, who you'd think would be defending it, are saying it's sin. And the folk over here at church, who should say it's wrong, are defending it. How crazy can that be? I asked these men and women in jail, where'd you get the first cigarette you ever smoked? Mama and daddy. Mama or daddy. They left part of a pack or left one half smoked and I got it. Where'd you get the first beer you ever drank? Same place. The majority of them. And we think, oh, those things don't hurt. Listen, they destroy. They destroy. You. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 23, the Bible says, at the last, it biteth like a serpent, stings like an adder. It makes you say foolish things. It makes you do horrible, horrible things. Know your enemy. Young people, listen. I make the kids where I preach tell me over and over again. I say to them, promise me that you'll never smoke. That you'll never smoke a cigarette. Hey, if you hadn't done it yet, would you promise me today that you'll never smoke a cigarette? Raise your hand if you'll promise me that. Okay? If you've never touched it, will you promise me today that you'll never drink a beer? Will you promise me that? And promise God that. And listen, parents, don't be stupid. Check on your kids. Don't say, my kids would never do that. When my big old boys were growing up and they'd come in at night, I'd say, come here and give your daddy a kiss. Listen, there ain't enough mouthwash in the world to cover up alcohol or cigarettes. They say, Daddy, you act like you don't trust us. I said, I don't. I'm trying to help you go to heaven. I'm not trying to be your friend. I'm trying to be your daddy. I'm trying to train you to go to heaven. I'm trying to help you do right in your life. Listen, alcohol and other drugs is killing our society. And I work with drug addicts every day through the courts and on an individual basis. And some of the main drugs that people are abusing today are prescription drugs that they get from the doctors. They go to this doctor and get some, and this doctor and get some, and this doctor and get some, and they're just drug addicts just like everybody else. Now, I'm not saying people don't need medicine, but it's by far overdone in many cases. And people get addicted to Lortab and all kind of painkillers, and it wrecks their lives. The devil wants to destroy you. Are you listening to me? We have an enemy. We have a Savior, and you're much better off with the Savior than you are with that enemy. Aren't you? You're much better off with the Savior than you are with that enemy. Another way the devil is working to destroy people is through sexual immorality. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality. And our society has just gotten so confused that we don't even seem to recognize right and wrong. Somebody said, well, what's the problem? What's the problem of sex outside of marriage or sex before marriage? Did you know that last year in the state of Alabama, 41% of the babies that were born to single mothers? 41%. 4 out of every 10 babies born last year, not in some heathen country, but in the state of Alabama, were born to unwed mothers. 4 out of every 10. Adultery, breaking up homes one after another, and homosexuality. When I was just a boy growing up, and I was born in on the other side of Cherokee County, and then we moved down the same road about 4 miles, and I grew up in Etowah County. But when I was growing up, if somebody was a homosexual, nobody ever knew it. By the way, back then too, if there was a beer joint, it was way out somewhere down some little road, hidden back away from everything. And now the beer joint's on Main Street, with the big lights glowing. And a homosexual walks down the street and says, I'm a homosexual. And God says, it's an abomination. It's an abomination. Teach your children that boys are boys and girls are girls. And somebody said, well, God made us that way. God did not make people be sinners. And even if a person has a propensity towards something, if it's wrong, you have to avoid doing it. Even if you have an inclination towards something, if it's wrong, you've got to avoid doing it. And I'll tell you, part of our problem today is we want boys and girls just to be alike in everything. Look, I tell the girls where I preach, when you have that little boy baby, don't you bring him home from the hospital in some frilly little dress. You put some boy clothes on him. You put a Bible in one hand and a football in the other and say, hey, you're a boy and you're going to grow up to be a boy. And if you have a little girl, you put some frilly little dress on her. And if she doesn't have any hair, you paste a little bow up there on her head. And you say to her, look, you are a sweet little girl and you're always going to be a sissy little girl. You're not going to be a boy. Everybody understand that? We need to understand that God hates homosexuality. Makes him sick. I wish I knew some good, sweet way to tell you this. The Bible says it's an abomination. That's the word that's used in the Bible. Abomination. It's an abomination for a man to be with another man, just like it is for a man to be with an animal. That's the context of it back there in the book of Leviticus. An abomination to God. I wish I knew some sweet way to describe abomination, but I don't, so I'll just tell you what it is. This is what it is. Abomination is something that makes you feel sick, and here's what it is. It's like you're sitting here beside somebody and all of a sudden they vomit and you smell the smell of their vomit and you feel like you're going to vomit. That's abomination. That's abomination. So God says, when I look at this and I see this and I smell this, it makes me feel like I'm going to vomit when I see a man with another man or a woman with another woman. What made that way? Unnatural, the way it's described in Romans 1. Unnatural. Contrary to nature. Oh, but we want to put good for evil and evil for good and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I'll tell you one more. Abortion. Did you know in the United States, every year, there's about 1,350,500 abortions? Enough people to twice fill Birmingham, Alabama, almost, in a year that are murdered. And I want you to listen to this. If a woman has an abortion, it's not that she is just not pregnant anymore. She is simply the mother of a dead baby. Everybody understand that? She is simply the mother of a dead baby. Abortion is a horrible thing. How can we just sit quietly and see all these babies murdered in our society? We have a horrible enemy. A horrible enemy. But a wonderful Savior. God hates it when innocent blood is shed. That's in the womb is an infant. Job said, it would have been better for me if I had died as an infant before I ever saw the light. Job 3. An infant. When Mary comes to Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb. An infant. And yet society says, oh, we'll just murder them. And then gambling. There are gambling casinos everywhere. And you can pass by there any time of the night or day down the interstate where they're sitting back off the interstate or down the road where they are. And I passed by one in Wetumpka on the main road there, and I looked over there, and this is 7 o'clock in the morning, and it's like a parking lot at a ball game. 7 o'clock in the morning. Have people forgotten that God wants you to work? Earn your own living. Give with your money. Use it wisely. Instead of gambling your money away. How could we ever just throw away that God has put into our hands? And much of it comes back to greed. You know, if I could just win. That greed. And then they put these billboard signs up that said, I won! $35,000, or I won $80,000. What ought to happen, you ought to put all the other billboards up that says, I'm one of the stupid ones. I lost the rent money. And the next one would say, all I lost was my car payment. And the next one would say, I lost the food money. And I lost. People are crazy sometimes, aren't they? Work. Don't be afraid to work. Sometimes mom and daddies lose it too. They say, I don't want my kids to have to work like I did. What is wrong with you? You have character and decency today because your mom and daddy taught you to work. Why don't you want to teach your children to work? It's good for you. Work is good for you. Perfect example. Springtime. Down there near Hulk's Bluff where I grew up. Get the old plow stock out to start plowing with it. It's all rusty looking. Been sitting there all winter, hadn't been used. It's all rusty looking. You plow with that thing for a day or two, and then you can see yourself in it shining. Listen, we don't wear out, we rust out. Kids ought to learn to work. Kids ought to be taught to work. And they ought to work. But the devil doesn't want you to do that. Let me give you two other things that are just so important. Know your enemy from the standpoint of worldliness and physical things. Know your enemy from the standpoint of religious ignorance. Somebody said, well, isn't everything all right? Well, if everything's all right, God would not have given us a Bible as a standard to go by. Okay? Everything's not all right. The entrance of thy word gives light, says God. We need to go to God's word. He gives wisdom. It's His truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here's a sad thing, though. You can't even get us to read the Bible. Where I preach, I ask from time to time. Sometimes I do it every Sunday, and sometimes I skip a little while. I ask, how many of you read your Bible every day from last Sunday till now? We used to put it up on this thing, remember? Some of you old folk remember that. We used to have daily Bible readers. It would always be the bottom line. We took it down. You know why? Embarrassed to put up there three or two. How many of you have read your Bible every day this week? Raise your hand. 10. How many of you watch TV every day this week? Whew. Huh? Or played on the computer or other things. We can't even get our people to read the Bible. One Sunday night, one of my teenage boys came out and said, Brother Charles, I'm mad at you. I said, how could you be mad at somebody as sweet as I am? He said, well, every Sunday, said, you ask, have you read your Bible? And he said, I try. I said, I'll make it 5 days and something happened. Make it 6 days, something happened. He said, this last week, I made it 7 days. And you didn't even ask. I said, well, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. Religious ignorance. Everything's not all right religiously. And what people believe is not all right religiously. And you may be sincere about something and it still not be all right. A lot of people are very sincere about things, but that doesn't make it right. Those people that I see on Sunday morning down in Guyana who go out by the Atlantic Ocean, the dirty Atlantic Ocean because of the Amazon River, and they float out food to Mother Gangi, the god of the sea, food that their family needs, they're very sincere. But that sure doesn't make it right, does it? Sure doesn't make it right. And when people believe and teach things that are not in the Bible, it's sure not right. And that's why we've got to love them and reach out to them and bring them to Christ. But we can't be swept away with religious ignorance ourselves. You've got to study the Bible. Knowing the Word of God is just so important. And then the third thing that I wanted to say today, not only these moral things and religious ignorance, but our enemy works through us, works at us another way, and that is through indifference. Indifference means just middle quality, just moderate, ordinary. Devil doesn't mind you going to church sometime. He doesn't care if you go as long as you don't really get serious about it and get involved. But see, the Lord talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. The Lord wants you to be totally, completely His. Wholly and completely His. When you have a lot of folk that just come when it's convenient, one of my members, she was just teasing about this, but she said, Said, you're going to be gone 2 weeks. I have another meeting following this. I said, you're going to be gone 2 weeks. I just think we're not going to come to church while you're gone. I said, that's okay. She said, that's okay. I said, yeah, if you don't want to go to heaven, that's okay. Now, if you want to go to heaven, I'd suggest to you. She said, you know I'm just messing with you. But listen, a lot of folk, they just stay home. Company comes, they just stay home. One of my real good young families converted about 6 or 8 weeks ago, and if they hadn't been new converts, I'd have choked them nearly. Had a cousin come by, and they just stayed home with their cousin. Of course, now they were new converts, so I approached them a little more easily than I would some people. But I said to them, I said, look, you knew better than this. When my mama and daddy said something to you, you always listen. But when they said you knew better than this, I told them, I said, you knew better than this. And they said, we did. We're sorry. We've already asked God to forgive us. But there's so much religious indifference. You ask people to teach, you can't get teachers. You ask people to work, you can't get workers. By the way, let me give you a perfect example. I appreciated these announcements that you were making about fellowships, and we'll have this fellowship in a little while. But you can announce where I preach that we're going to have a fellowship, and we're going to have a fish fry, and these men have caught these fish, and they're going to cook these fish, and you ladies are going to bring some desserts and slaw and all this stuff and go with these fish, and we can fill the biggest room that we have at our church building. You can announce we're going to go out and we're going to do some soul winning. Now, this is another Saturday. We're going to go out and we're going to do some soul winning. And you'd be lucky to fill a Volkswagen. Because of our indifference. Because of our indifference. Somebody misses a service, 2 services, 3 services. Who goes to see them? And then they're gone. Because we were indifferent. Maybe if I'd gone over there and said, look, come back where you ought to be. I was down in Guyana with one of my older preachers that we'd converted a while ago, or several years ago, and he's just such a great man. Amazing how he works with people. And I went with him one day and he said, Brother Charles, we're going on this study, but when we finish it, we have a member near there that wasn't there Sunday that I need to check on. And so we stopped by the member's house, and he said to him, and he was so kind. He said, sister, you were not at church Sunday. Could you have been there? And she said, I could have. And he said, sister, that's not good. Don't do that anymore. Guess where that sister will be the next service? Where she needs to be, because here's a brother loving her and caring about her and encouraging her and being a blessing. Don't be indifferent. Don't be indifferent. I don't know how it'll be here. But unless things are different than where I preach and a lot of meetings I do, this is the only time I'll see some of you folk. So I better say what I need to say right now, huh? And that's what I generally try to do sometimes. Because, I mean, even where I preach, we'll have a meeting, and I preach. Somebody said, you couldn't preach like that. This is my sermon from home a few weeks ago. It's on tape if you don't believe it. I mean, I really, and I don't mean this in a bad way, I'm not in the business of trying to entertain people or please people. I don't have much longer to preach because I'm getting older. And if I'm going to do any good for God, I need to do it now. So I'm just trying to be as straightforward with people as I can. We need to get over indifference. It's hindering the church. There ought to be people lined up to teach Bible classes. There ought to be people lined up to host youth meetings. There ought to be people lined up to preach when the preacher's gone and to do things that need to be done and to be out visiting and doing things that ought to be done for God. We need to get over being indifferent because it's costing us our souls. Everybody listening? It's costing us our souls. I don't know where you stand with God. But if you're not a Christian, let me tell you in real simple terms how to be a Christian. The Bible says that we must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Now, we need this faith in Christ, that He is the Lord, that He's the Savior, that His precious blood saves us. And this faith comes from hearing the Word of God. We must be believers in Jesus. Not just say, oh, I know Jesus. But believe with all of your heart that He is the Savior. Believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Believe that He is the Redeemer. John 8, verse 24. We must repent of our sins. That's the tough part. Turning away from your sins. Changing. Not living in sin anymore. Making up your mind that you're finished with that lifestyle of sin. A change of heart that leads to a change in your action. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Then a confession with your mouth. You believe in Jesus, confess it with your mouth. Let people know that you believe in Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then baptized into Christ. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are a child of God because you were baptized into Christ. If you were not baptized into Christ, then you are not a child of God. In fact, Galatians 3 answers the two most important questions I know. First, how do we become a child of God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And then when do we become a child of God? When you're baptized into Christ to put Him on. When your faith moves you to be baptized into Christ to put Him on. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you ought to do that this morning. Don't wait. You do it this morning. And if you've been indifferent or there's anything that would keep you out of heaven, come today and be restored to Christ. If you died this morning, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Why don't you come right now as we stand and as we sing?